I am going to read pretty much the whole fourth chapter of the book of John, so settle in for that. I tried to find a way to break this up, but I think just hearing the whole story is good for us, or at least it's good for me. So I hope you agree. I'm going to read it from the Message version of the Bible. If you have a problem with that, the NRSV is right there in front of you. You can tune me out and look on page 94 and just read that one. But I think this version brings some life to the story that is hard to get the other way. So here we go. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptism that he and John performed, though his disciples, not Jesus, actually did the baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came to Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. That means it was really hot. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone into the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and the well is deep, so how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, his sons and his livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I will give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be a spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I won't have to come back to this well again." He said, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." "Oh, so you're a prophet," she said. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshipped at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, right? Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain or there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made known through the Jews, but the time is coming. It has in fact come. When what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. The woman said, "I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. And when He arrives, we'll get the whole story." "I am He," said Jesus. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further." Just then, the disciples came back. They were shocked. They couldn't believe he was talking to this kind of woman. No one said what they were thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Back in the village, she told the people, "Come see the man who knew all about me, all the things I've done. He knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah?" and they went out to see for themselves. In the meantime, the disciples pressed him, "Rabbi, eat. Aren't you going to eat?" He told them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." The disciples were puzzled. Who could have brought him food? Jesus said, "The food that keeps me going is that I do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work he started. As you look around right now, wouldn't you say in about 4 months it will be harvest? Well, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a good look right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. The harvester is waiting. He's taking his pay, gathering in this ripe grain for eternal life. The sower is arm in arm with the harvester, triumphant. That's the truth of the saying, this one sows and the other harvests. I sent you to a harvest field you never worked. Without lifting a finger, you have walked in on a field worked long and hard by others." Many of the Samaritans from the village committed themselves to him because of the woman's witness. "He knew all about the things I did. He knew me inside and out." They asked him to stay on, so Jesus stayed 2 days. A lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. They said to the woman, "We no longer are taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He is the Savior of the world." It's the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask that you bless this reading of your word, that you open our hearts and minds and our ears to hear what you would have for us this morning. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to understand and prepare us to serve you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about this morning how the church is sometimes viewed as negative. And what I like about this story is it takes us back to even before you could really say the church was born, to this group of disciples, the first people called around Jesus. And what we see from them is their negativity, right? That's what we see. We see their no to Jesus' welcome and yes, right? For when they come back and see this scene of Jesus sitting at the well with this woman, they basically just shut down. They cannot believe what's happening. How could you be talking to this woman? Why are you associating with her? It's we don't do that. And it's so clear in their minds that the woman can read it on their faces. And she is driven away from Jesus by the negativity and just the shock on their faces. And I think it's sad because for us in the church and particularly maybe not in this body right here, we don't see it so clearly, but the perception of the church at large often is that we are the people that have this negative reaction to certain kinds of people, whatever they may be, and that we say, no, that's if God's going to love them, they're going to have to be a lot different than they are right now. We got to draw the line. We got to say no. And you know, whether it's Democrats, Republicans, whether it's, you know, people that we don't think work hard enough, whether it's homosexuals, whatever it is, we want to have a clear line in the sand and say no. But the thing about this story is that what it shows is that if we too quickly say no, if we too quickly react with negativity, that we miss what Jesus is doing, what God is doing in people's lives. The disciples totally miss this whole beautiful interaction between Jesus and this woman. They don't get it. They don't see Jesus working in this woman's life. All they see is her and what's wrong with her and what kind of person they think she is. And that's the that's the warning to us from this story, I think, is that if we're too quick to draw lines and to say no, we can miss what God is doing in people's lives, in our families, in community, and around the world. We can miss that. And we can also be those people that by the things that we say and the way that we act, we drive people away. And the sad thing about that, especially if you look at this story, is that what does Jesus say to his disciples once the woman is gone? He says, you guys need to open your eyes here. This God has been working in this community, these people around you. God has been working and planting and setting everything up so that what God intends for these people's lives can come into full fruit. These people are this is low-hanging fruit for you disciples. You could come and just, all you have to do is witness and testify, and these people would become rushing into the kingdom of God. God is working there. But you missed it. You didn't see it. All you saw was what has been clouding your minds instead of opening to what God is doing. And we know for sure that in this place and in our world, in our community, that God is at work and that God is doing something bigger and broader than probably what our minds can conceive, right? It's true. And that's why we have to be ready to open ourselves up to what God is doing in our midst. To be ready to be and act like Jesus in this situation and not like the disciples. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of our mission statement that's on the back of our bulletins. It's kind of gets hidden there sometimes, or we look over it because we've seen it so many times. But I think there's a way that we normally see these words, because our key words are to belong, grow, and to serve, right? That's what we highlight here. And it says, as a Christian community, together we belong to God, grow in Christ, and serve led by the Spirit. I think what happens too often is that the way we see it is that we belong to this church, right? And we grow by being together, and maybe sometimes we study the Bible, and that helps us grow. And we serve by, you know, maybe there's a few things we can do around the church, and all those things are good. I think that we should keep doing all those things. But I think that there's something bigger going on. And I think whenever we came up with this mission statement, it was probably there in the people's minds, is that it says that we belong to God. We don't belong to just this little community. We belong to God. And when we belong to God, we belong to God's mission. We belong to the God who is planting these seeds out in our world, out in our families, in our communities. The God who is saying, the harvest is ready. I am working in the world. Open your eyes to what, where the Spirit is moving and what I'm doing. So we belong to God and what God is up to. We grow in Christ by becoming more like Christ, by growing into Christ's image. We'll talk about what that looks like. And we serve led by the Spirit. That means that sometimes we're going to be pushed and led to do things that might not seem comfortable to us, because the Spirit is going to keep pushing us out into these places where God is working, where we may not have even thought to work yet. But the Spirit will lead us if we're ready and open to that. So what does that look like based on this story? I think, first of all, what we have to notice is that for us, I think the way that we've thought about faith and the way we've thought about people coming into our church, into our community, is that we look to see that people behave the right way and they believe the right things, and then we let them in, right? That's kind of how we think about it. But that's not necessarily how Jesus does it in this story. What Jesus does in this story is that he goes and he develops this relationship with this person, right? Someone even who no one thinks he should be talking with. In fact, if you look at the story, Jesus is in need of something from this woman. He's hot, he's tired, he needs her to give him some water. Right? They come to a place of mutuality. It's what the idea of Jesus, of God coming into our form and being like us, is so that our humanness, our needs, our hurts, our joys can be shared by God. That's why this story teaches us to get into people's lives, to build relationships, to be present with people, is the foundation. And then what happens next? He offers God's promises. He offers hope. He talks about living water. If you knew the hope and the joy in me, if you knew me, if you knew what God is doing in my life, you would have this living water just spilling up and brimming over in your life. So he's present and he offers this promise to them, to her. And I think that's what we're called to be, present in people's lives, to welcome people in, let them be among us. And then to talk about the good news that we have, to talk about how God has changed our lives and how God is working in our lives. Now, if we're following the Spirit and the Spirit is working, of course, the Spirit is a Holy Spirit, right? So there are things in all of our lives that we need to change, and the ways that we need to grow that will cause us to need to be discipled and disciplined and changed, right? So whenever she starts to make this move to say, give me this living water, let me hear about it, Jesus says, well, why don't you go call your husband and bring him back? So there are things in her life that are destructive to her and are tearing apart her community. And Jesus says, that is not going to work in the new kingdom. This kingdom looks a certain way, and there's ways that we need to grow and to change to be a part of it. So Jesus is present with her. He shows her the promises God has for her. And whenever she's ready to accept those, he says, well, if we're going to belong together, if we're going to grow together, we need to work on these things. These things need to change. I think that's a great model for how we can be welcoming and hospitable to people who, at first glance, we may think don't necessarily have a part to play in our story. What I don't want you to miss, though, is that what happens here with the disciples, what Jesus says, he says, I sent you to harvest a field you never worked. Without lifting a finger, you have walked in on a field worked long and hard by others. When did that happen? To me, I think it happened when they went to get lunch. They walked into that town that God had prepared to hear the good news of Jesus. God says that they were just waiting to hear this news. And the disciples walked in, interacted with people enough to get some food, and went back out and missed the whole thing. And who was it that actually brought this town around and brought them out to Jesus? The woman that Jesus was willing to sit and talk to. The woman that Jesus offered this hope to, right? And she goes back into the town, and like Ann said, this was not the person that they were thinking that they were going to hear the good news from, believe me. But because Jesus took the time to interact with her, now that whole town was changed, and the disciples missed out. The good news about that, I think, for one, is that God is at work in the world, in our community. And sometimes, and maybe often, we'll make his intentions come to fruition in spite of us, in spite of our negativity, in spite of the fact that we can't see it. But the other side of it is that if we listen, if we look and see what God is doing, if we try to see what the Spirit is doing, we can be a part of bringing in that harvest that God is preparing in our homes, in our families, in our community, in the world. May we be those people. Let's pray. Loving God, we are so thankful for all that you've done in our lives, the joy that you brought us, the hope and the salvation. We ask that you, by your Spirit, move in us and help us to overcome those things that are holding us back from truly being the people that you're calling us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.